It was eight fingers, right? All right. Why'd you lose some on the way or something?
We have eight fingers and two thumbs.
Ah, thank you. Thank you for that. Details. You are right. Okay, you got Hebrews 4?
Got Matthew 4?
All right, now look at Hebrews. Don't lose your spot in Matthew. Look at verse 14, Hebrews 4. I'm going to pick up and lead us back into where we ended up last week, which was just about halfway through the so-called temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. And the idea here is, what can we benefit and how do we take the experience that Jesus had in the wilderness during his testing? We like that word better. I've told you why. And how can I apply that to the situations I go through when I'm tempted to don't want to read my Bible or don't want to pray, see? Or whatever. Insert thing here, right? How do we deal with this? How did Jesus deal with it? And it's important that we talk about this, because right here in Hebrews, he speaks about the fact in verse 14, chapter 4, that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Therefore, let us hold fast our profession. For we do not have a high priest, now watch, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities or our weaknesses, but was in all points tested like as we are, as implied. The word yet is not in the Greek. He was tested like we are, or as we are, without sin. See, it's an affirmative statement. It does not mean that he did not sin. It's telling you that when he was tested, there was no sin issue, no sin handle for the evil of that thing that was testing him to grab a hold of and pull him along like it pulls us along because of, now that we're in Christ, that law of sin within. Romans 7:23 still exists, right? And James 1:13, a very wise thing and a correct thing, James said, that when we are tempted, we are drawn away or drawn along by our own lusts or desires and entice. And then we have a sin baby, and it follows by death, in James' analogy right there. Jesus didn't have that. Jesus didn't feel that. Jesus never sensed that. And it's important that we understand that. Because simply if he did ever, let's say, lust after a woman, or was tempted, a personal solicitation to do evil, to steal something, or to bear false witness, then we've got a non-savior. He is no longer a candidate to be our Savior. If he could sense these things, if he knew exactly what they were like experientially, because the only way you can know it experientially is if you're fallen in Adam, and Jesus was not. And we'll spend a little bit more time in regards to that concept as we move along today in regards to this. Look at verse 16 of chapter 4 of Hebrews. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Now the context here, the time of need would be the time of temptation, the time of testing. And so the author here says, now that Christ has finished the cross work and the veil that separated, that was that boundary between God and man, now that that has been eliminated, remember that veil has been rent in two, Jesus says, tetelestai, the debt is paid, or it is finished. Then now we can come boldly. We don't have to go through the mediator of a high priest. Now, Jesus is not an Aaronic high priest. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. We'll talk about that today as well. So in light of that, then let's come boldly. I love that word. Let's come boldly unto the throne of grace, because Jesus already, if you will, propitiated for us relative to every temptation and every testing. He's marked out the way. He's taught us how to get through that thing. See, that's why we're looking at his so-called testing in the wilderness by Satan and picking up principal points that we need to add to our daily walk, our daily life, relative to, all right, how do I confront this thing? Because, you know, when you leave sin and temptation alone, that's like leaving a cancer alone. You know what I'm saying? Cut that thing out. You got to deal with it. You got to speak to it. That thing thrives in secrecy, thrives in darkness, you see. So we want to be careful with that. So we need to obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of that need. Okay, so with that in mind, slip then, if you will, back then to Matthew 4. We noticed in Matthew 4 that after Jesus was baptized by his cousin John, had the Jewish water ablution, that Exodus, I believe it's 32, I forget right offhand, speaks about how that the priests, when they were brought into the beginning of their ministry, there was a washing ceremony. And this is what John was performing on Christ there. 29, thank you. Exodus 29. Very good. Thanks for saying that. Exodus 29, as Kathy has pointed out, speaks about the background to why Jesus had John do this. Anyway, I didn't talk about that last week, but that's the background to this. So then Jesus then comes up out of the water, and you have a picture here of all three members of the Godhead present. Jesus comes out of the water. The Spirit, like a dove, lights on him. The voice out of heaven, the voice of the Father, says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then Matthew 4, verse 1, and Mark both say, Mark really is the one that presses it, "And therefore the Spirit now drives him into the wilderness." No waiting around, no messing around, because now it's time to be alone with God. 40 days going to be there, fasting, no distractions whatsoever. But then there's also going to be this test. And what we want to focus on, as we started last week, is that this test involves first thing out the gate. And in fact, it's comes up under the first two questions that Satan brings to Jesus. The first two questions were designed to challenge Jesus' identity. If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, and I would say to you that the vast majority of opportunities for temptation that fall into our lives have a whole lot to do with that, if you stop to think about it. If you are a son of God, then do this. Or if you are a son of God, then do that. And the idea is that if you are that thing, if you are saved by grace through faith, and you are a son of the living God, and a lot of that has to do with assurance. I'm just saying to somebody just this week, what is the number one need that Christians have worldwide? What's the number one need? You think about your heart of heart. What is the one thing you absolutely need to know and need to have absolute confidence in? I tell you, it's your assurance of salvation. That's the number one thing. We can debate the humanity and divinity of Christ all day long. We can talk about canonicity, blah, 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 blah. But who gives a rip if you're not sure if your life is right with God or if you're going to go to hell and burn forever? That's the number one thing. All my entire ministry, and I think you can relate to that too. You've probably seen the exact same thing. The assurance issue. And so two times Satan brings this to Jesus. Matthew 4 verse 1, "Then Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested," perazo, "of the devil." Remember, Jesus cannot be tempted, a personal solicitation to do evil. "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered." I'll leave that for now, as much as I do want to talk about it. 3, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.'" So it's a question that, yes, challenges the assurance issue, challenges the identity issue, but it's a question that asks for proof. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. Now, obviously, Satan is majoring on Jesus' hunger right now. Now, where Jesus would have been at after 40 days of not eating, I don't know. I understand that after a certain period of time, your body just sort of falls into line and the hunger pains tend to go away, you know, somewhat. I guess it's different for different people. And I'm not saying that's what happened with Jesus, but clearly Satan is using, you know, the activity and the occasion here to make Jesus question his identity, perform a miracle, not to break his fast, so to speak, but to have to prove to himself by the suggestion of the enemy that he was in fact who God already said he was. The Father just said just 40 days earlier, what? ah, this is my beloved son. You know, it gives him the identity, right? And then here comes 40 days later, maybe he's not too sure. But Jesus never misses a beat. Never misses a beat. You know why he never misses a beat, folks? No Adamic fall. No fallen nature. Why do we blow it? Fallen nature. Yeah, exactly. See, people, see it. Now, I'll come back to that idea. If you're the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Jesus comes right back with a Bible verse. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, we already touched on this last week, so I'm just reviewing here. That's out of Deuteronomy 8:3. Verse 5, then the devil takes him up into the holy city. Here's temptation or testing number two. The devil takes him up into the holy city and sets him on a pinnacle of the temple and says unto him, if, here it is, if thou be the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, or thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to the test. And that's out of Deuteronomy 6:16. That's pretty much where we stopped last week. I gave you a little homework assignment. But just before we deal with that, back it up to verse 5. So here's the situation. The devil takes him up into the holy city, sets him on the pinnacle of the temple. Now, I don't want to major a lot on this. You know, did he actually do this? Did he actually physically transport Jesus out of the wilderness, out of this desert region, and actually take him all the way to Jerusalem? I don't know. I don't think anybody knows. And that's absolutely not the point. In any case, the idea, whether it was real, imagined, or visionary in some way, the idea was to bring Jesus to a religious place, a place of spirituality. It's a case where the devil uses physical religious means in order to promote an error. Gee, that sounds familiar. Physical religious means in order to promote an error. That's why when the Bible is not interpreted correctly, you have a deep-seated insidiousness going on. I'm not saying that everybody that misinterprets the Bible is evil or something like that, or they have intentions towards that. But I'm saying the fact that when it does get misinterpreted or told, or you are told it means something that it does not mean, that that is not an insidious evil thing, because it is. It's a deep, 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 dark, black letter crime in God's book. See? But here comes the devil. Takes him to this religious kind of thing, you know, it's, oh my God, and says to him, if you're the Son of God, cast yourself down. Cast yourself down. Take action if you're the Son of God. Do something, all right? You wouldn't turn the rocks into bread, okay? Just throw yourself down. And then, of course, here comes the devil bringing a scripture. I got a scripture. Jesus was quoting before. The devil's got a quote to give as well. And he begins to quote, if you're the Son of God, cast yourself down, which would have been a rather presumptuous act, yes? A presumptuous act. And of course, we've already seen, we already read ahead, down in verse 7, where Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6:16, thou shalt not put the Lord your God to the test. And of course, the primary meaning right there in this context is for him to do that suggestion would be to test, to put God to the test to see if he's going to come through in regards to a promise. Now that teaches us something right there. We don't approach God with laying hold on a promise to bring something to pass as a sort of a testing the water sort of routine. That's not faith. Faith is diving in. It's not sticking your toe in. It's going for it. It's going all the way in regards to that. But if we're just going to sort of put God to a test, it's like, well, let's see if this really works, and dives off the pinnacle of the temple. Now, once again, I think we're missing the point if we try to deal with the question, was he really there? If he had actually jumped off, would he have been actually jumping off the pinnacle of the temple? Or was it all a trick Satan was playing? But that's not the point. If he was to give himself over to that moment of jumping, of testing, it would have been sin. And the whole thing was to prove what? Christ's identity. Every time you and I get tempted, it's an identity crisis. Every time. That's what it's all about. Look, Ephesians 2, verse 6, verse 7 says that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians, the first chapter, probably the most powerful identifying factors, series of factors in all of the scriptures, elected in him before the foundation of the world. Who are you? Let's say you reach that temptation moment and you want to do X, Y, or Z, whatever it is, and you know what it is and you're being pulled along, and you may not be able to think of the scripture that forbids this, but you already know it's there. Right? Yeah. Okay. What if you did this? Because most of us don't want to do this, because we'd rather just go ahead and fall into it. Let's be honest. Confess it. Get forgiven and move on. But we have learned nothing, and we have not stopped anything, because it's going to come back. All you've done by going in that direction, by just letting yourself fall into this thing, knowing that you're going to confess it afterwards. Gee, Pastor, you think people really do that? Yeah, I think you do that. Knowing that you're going to confess this, how do I know that? Well, because I used to do that. It's what I used to do. I don't do that anymore. I'm your pastor. I'm not going to stand up here and say, yes, I struggle with that, and because I don't. Because of the grace of God in my life. Not because I'm some stuff. No. Because, look, I'm 54. It's just now starting to sort of happen for me. I say sort of because I'm not 100%. But I'll tell you what, like I shared with you before, you don't want a pastor, you don't want Keith and I to be up here going, this is what the word means and this is what you need to do when we're not doing it. Hello? Who would follow somebody like that? I wouldn't. Now, I understand. I'm not saying, you know, you should make some ridiculous demand on your pastor that he never sins. I can't make that guarantee. I may sin before I'm done with this sermon. Look, poor Cole, I upset him so bad he started kicking the chair. Yeah. The point being is that there is a presumptuous sin and there is the willingness to not do anything about it when you are falling into it. You've heard me teach you lots of times on Romans the 6th chapter. Nothing more powerful. There is no greater silver bullet that you can put into the gun of resisting that temptation to sin than the truth of Romans 6, verse 4, verse 5, and verse 6. For we know that our old man was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be rendered powerless and ineffectual, that I might no longer be a slave to sin. Verse 7, for he that has died is freed from sin. There is nothing more powerful to stop that moment of searing temptation to do a thing, to say a thing, to act in a certain way, whatever it might be. Look at Jesus. All right? He says, if you're the Son of God, verse 6, cast yourself down. And then he quotes from Psalm 91, verse 11. Psalm 91 and verse 11. Now, what was the homework assignment last week? Ah, thank you, Pat. Everybody agree with Pat?
Yes.
Anybody disagree with Pat?
No.
Never disagree with Pat. What did he leave out? What did he put in? I like it. So what did he leave out? What did he put in? He quotes, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. So far, so good? Yes, no, maybe so? You're not sure. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands, is that right? Is that a right quote? He shall give his angels charge concerning thee. Then what happens?
The next thing is they guard you in all your ways.
There it is. Thank you, brother. In all of your ways. He conveniently left that out. So what we've got here is, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee in all of your ways. That was left out. Let's just move along. Next it says, he continues his quote, and in their hands they shall bear thee up. Yeah. Lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. The words lest at any time are not in Psalm 91. They are added. We have in one quote from Psalm 91 verse 11 an example in the temptation process when the word is added to and then the word is eliminated. In other words, change. If you take any verse in the Bible, any context, and you add something to it that wasn't there, you have changed the meaning, yes? If you take away from what is there, you have changed the meaning. Either way, you're changing the meaning. Okay? So what this instructs us in is this. Any kind of a temptation or a test where the meaning of Scripture is altered by either adding to its meaning or taking away from its meaning is, of course, to be recognized and to be avoided. If you can recognize the problem, you go major strides forward in solving the problem. That's what every scientist does, that what goes on in every kind of laboratory. They're testing. They're going back to the root. How did this thing have its genesis? How did this problem begin? So that we can then put together a solution, a medicinal solution, whatever, pharmaceutical, in order to take care of this issue. But they've got to find out what the problem is first. See, I find many times we don't recognize our own problems, or we don't want to recognize them. We know that they're there. What is the thing that you are most vulnerable in for a temptation? I don't mean for you to speak it out, and I don't expect you to do that anyway. But you know in yourself, it should be hitting you immediately if we're being honest. We know where our problems are. We know where our faults lie. See, it's that one thing right there. All right, so hang on to that for a second. Just hold on to that. Let's be direct about this. Don't try to turn away from this. Don't try to act like that's not really an issue for you. Okay? Maybe it's more than one thing. I don't know. Right? But in order to get control over this thing and get victory over it, you got to be honest and recognize what it is. You can't screw around with this. See? All right, now let me ask you this next question. So we know what it is, right? Okay. Now let me ask you this next question. How do you provide for that thing to live? How do you kill the beast? Yeah. Stop feeding it. Yeah. Feed yourself with the word, but how do you kill the beast? Stop feeding it. Stop giving attention to it that feeds it. See? What are you doing or not doing to keep that thing alive in your life? It's very simple, isn't it? We got to make some changes. All right? If that thing is coming to you through the internet, unplug it. Better yet, cancel the service altogether. There you go. Will that not stop the doorway for that thing into your life if that's the way it's coming? How serious are we in regards to not walking or living in sin? Do we really believe that Jesus died substitutionally for us so we could go on in our sin? The very thing that put him on the cross? What do I need to do to stop feeding that thing, to eliminate that from my life? What am I willing... Remember I just taught you recently here, statements of Jesus out of Matthew, where he says, hey, if your right hand causes you to sin, what? If your eye... Okay. What are you willing to do? How far are you willing to go to stop sin in your life? We're going to get to the point in Hebrews as we're studying through that where we get to the 12th chapter and the writer's going to say, you have not yet even resisted to the point of shedding your own blood in causing that sin thing to stop in your life. Will you not resist? Would you not even to that point resist? How important is you to stop that thing in your life? How offended are you by that thing? Evidently not offended enough, because it's still living, it's still breathing in my life. Right eye offend. Right arm offend. Now, I have to be quick to say, Jesus was not speaking literally there. Like, how is that going to stop the sin nature? You just find another way to fulfill it. You cut your arm off, pluck your eye out, you'll find another way to sin. He's not talking about that. He's talking about think in terms of what you are willing, the lengths you need to be willing to go to stop that thing. And all I'm saying to you is cut the cable service off. Oh, but that is like cutting off my arm. That is like, you know. Did you know that if you limit the amount of traveling around you do on the internet, and I'm going to get off this subject now, but if you limit the amount of traveling around you do, you stop a lot of those pop-up things from invading you. And I know most of us have got blockers and things like that. I certainly do. Pay extra for it. Don't mind doing it whatsoever. But I've noticed that if my listing of places to go is it's pretty slim in regards to that. And so I don't get bothered. I really don't. Just there's simple things that you can do. And I don't mean to just major on the internet. Maybe the thing that needs to leave your life is a certain thing you're reading. Or the TV, the old devil box, right? Which is worse now. You know, Carrie and I, we've just got just the basic service so we can watch the news. And I like the real estate channel, you know. I know, it's, wow. But I do like to see the houses, and I kind of like to see the prices, and I'm thinking in terms of, we could buy that, we could buy that. Ooh, can't buy that. We could buy that, we could buy that. And I just enjoy that. I turn to her and I say, we could sell our house, we could buy that, have a house, and pocket the rest of that money and go, you know, do X, Y, or Z, right? And then, of course, we don't do anything about it because God put us in that house, and I don't think he wants us to leave yet, but it's a little fun thing that we do. That's about as far as it goes. My house. And then there's all-night reading marathons that take place. Last night, we were up praying for all you guys. We were studying Isaiah and praying for everybody in the church. And, you know, I think it's from just 45 minutes, from 10 to 10:45, I guess. That'd be about right, honey. You know? And by saying that, I'm not saying, gee, our lives are just so holy. There's never any kind of, no, I'm just telling you. You know, we do that. But distractions, you know, I get just the distractions. They're a major issue for all of us, you know. He'll give his angels charge concerning you. Let's just leave out in all of your ways. Let's not have him consider that. And in their hands they'll bear you up, lest at any time. Let's just stick that in there. And that would include this time, Jesus, that I'm telling you to take a jump, take a flying leap, lest at any time, including this time, thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written, you will not put the Lord your God to the test. Third tempt coming up, more direct. The first two were just questions to his identity. Now let's do a direct hit right here. And again, the devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now, I really like Luke 46. You just make a note of it. Don't go there. But Luke 4, verse 6. Luke gives us a little more information as to what Satan said to Jesus at this point. Okay, because remember, it's only Matthew 4 and Luke 4 that give this blow-by-blow thing, report, in regards to the testing of Jesus in the wilderness. But in Luke 4, 6, it says, yeah, he takes him up to an exceeding high mountain, excuse me, shows him all the kingdoms of the world. Then Luke says, in a stigme of time. That just means a slice, we would say, a moment. Just a quick little slice of time. Now, how he did this, I don't know. Once again, was there physical transportation? I don't know. Not the point. You know, so don't major on things like that, right? What was the point? Shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and then Satan says this, according to Luke 4. Satan says, all these kingdoms have been given unto me, and I give them to whoever I will. Therefore, if you just bow down once and worship me, all these things will be yours, okay? Before I deal with that, Luke 8:44, Jesus says this about Satan and his words. He is a liar. He is the father of lies and liars. When he speaks, Jesus said, he speaks a lie. He doesn't know the truth. Can you finish it? For the truth is not in him. You knew that. Good. The truth isn't in him. When he speaks, it's a lie. There is no truth in him. Whatever he says is BS. Can you say BS in church?
Sure, why not?
I got a whole story about that, but I got to skip it for right now. BS being Bible study and stuff. That's funny. Okay, another thing for another time. Shows him all these things. Glory. He thinks they belong to him. See, the whole church, for some ridiculous reason, somebody came up with this idea that when Adam fell, and it handed the keys of all the earth over to Satan. There's nowhere in the Bible that teaches that. Nothing in the Bible. But they think that. Think he's the God of this world. Consequently, Carrie and I were just looking at it last night. Consequently, 2 Corinthians 4:6 is consistently misinterpreted by the majority of Christians out there. It talks about the God of this world, see, has blinded the eyes of them. They think that's Satan. They think Satan's the God of this world. Now, Satan would like that. He wanted people to think that. Satan comes to Jesus and says, it's all mine. It's all been given to me. Jesus doesn't mess around challenging him about it. Jesus will go, no, it isn't. He's not going to enter into an equal toe-to-toe debate with Satan. This is Jesus. This is God. This is the second person of the Godhead, as it has been revealed to us in Scripture. Not going to get into this whole back-and-forth thing with you. There's nowhere in the Bible that teaches that when Adam fell, he handed the keys and all the gold and all the house and everything over to Satan. What? Bonehead. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all that is in it. And Satan's over, it's all mine. Go over to the first chapter and the second chapter of Job, you know, says that Satan was walking around to and fro across the earth. That's a Hebraic thing. We've talked about this before. That expresses ownership. God says to Satan, where have you been? I've been walking to and fro, up and down, back and forth over the earth. This is mine. God, Father, even then, he doesn't go, you're an idiot. Nothing is yours. Makes you think it's yours, you know. Back and forth, to and fro. Man, that's desperate when you're like, it's almost like he's trying to convince himself of it, you know. Kind of that way, yeah, kind of that way. All right. And he says then in verse 9, all these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. In other words, and I would agree with this this idea, kind of a shortcut to the ultimate goal through, he doesn't have to walk through the door of the crucifixion and the resurrection. Kind of a little bit of a shortcut, as it were. No. If you fall down and worship me now. Now, here comes. Talk about a direct hit, right? That Satan just comes right at him directly. There's no messing around or anything like that. Then says Jesus unto him, get thee hence. Or upago is all he said in Greek. It means depart. Depart. One word. Depart. Not a long string of things. Not a bunch of begging. Just depart. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Well, what did the devil do in verse 11? Yeah, then the devil leaveth him. Behold, angels come and minister to him. In other words, Satan obeyed. Here's our final little lesson learned right here. If you tell that thing to depart in Jesus' name, the name that is above all names, everything was made by him. Colossians 1 says all things hold together by the word of his power from the very beginning when he said, let there be light, let the light divide from the darkness, and it was, and it was, and it was, and it was. Yes? Okay, so at that name, you tell that thing to depart, and it has to obey. Well, who could we still feel it? Who cares what you feel? Why are you, good night. We're just so like into ourselves, even in the moment of temptation. But I'm trying to stop. Right? We make it tougher on ourselves than it has to be. We do. That's something I've learned. It took a long time. I never learned this in Bible college, never learned it in seminary, blah, 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 blah. We just make things harder on ourselves by focusing in on ourselves. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, the more time you spend in the presence of the opportunity to sin, the more likely you're going to fall into that. Yeah. Yeah. We got a guy who's starting to book for the band now. He's helping me out. Take some of this off my back, you see. And there's places I will not take this band. The band, I think two of the guys in there are believers. I'm still trying to get a firm handle on that. One is absolutely not. But when I lift these guys up before the Lord, and I say to the Lord, I pray before every job, I pray before every opportunity, before every gig, you know, it's like, Lord, this is your band. For some reason, and I think it's because of fundamentalism in America, they think that anything that has, any kind of work that has to do with the entertainment industry, or that has anything to do where they sell alcohol, right, that's especially wrong, that's an especial wrong thing, you know. I don't know, you know? I mean, I used to work with, but apparently a construction, thank you, sis, apparently a construction job is okay. You must have never worked on a construction job. Those are some of the foulest guys I've ever, I have been around every conceivable entertainment venue throughout my life, in and out of all that stuff, lots of experience. Everybody, every man here who's worked construction knows I'm telling the truth. I have never in my life been around the more fouler, sinful people, men, than who work construction. Can I get an amen? Amen. Oh my gosh, are you kidding? But apparently that's okay. But if you go work in a club or somewhere where they sell alcohol, apparently that's the buy-all and end-all of you've really compromised, backslid in your life, haven't you, brother? You really need to go to church and repent now! Now! Get on your knees. Yeah, that's good. Get on your knees! Oh, my goodness gracious. In any case, I went through all that just to say, the band is the Lord's, and I tell him this. I said, you're in charge. You open the doors. You shut the doors. But I already know that there are some things that I will not take this band to. There are venues in this town. We love our town, right? But there's some severe armpit locations here in this town. I will not take the band into those places. And I'm not interested in playing for a bunch of people get drunk and start chasing women out. I am not bringing this band into that kind of a thing. I play where people go to hear music. Maybe dance a little bit. Not gyrate. That see, what I just did doesn't turn anybody on, but it's funny. You know? But we play the kind of music you can't do that gyration thing to, in any case. But you know what I'm saying, okay? But I have told the guy who's booking for the band right now, there are places, and I need to stress it even more because he just got started. There are places, don't even go, you know, to book this band. It's just places I won't. So you draw the line in regards to that thing, right? So you and I, we've got to do the exact same thing. Where are you drawing the line? Where are you drawing the line? Now look, Jesus went into the wilderness knowing full well what was going to happen. You can't leave this earth. I mean, how do I stay out of the temptation to sin? Well, yeah, I could just get away from everybody, okay? You know, I got to tell you, I'm not finding a lot of support for that in the Bible. Paul even responds to the Corinthians that way when he speaks to them, 1 Corinthians 5, 1 Corinthians 6 in particular. You have heard that it was said, you know, hey, stay away from unbelievers. And Paul says, I never said that. I said, Paul says, stay away from people who say they are believers or brothers in the Lord, but really aren't. Stay away from them. But otherwise, he says, you're going to have to leave the world to not be around unbelievers. So on the one hand, you see, walking in holiness is holiness as it is positional. It's as the Word defines it. I am holy positionally in Christ. I have His righteousness, His holiness imputed to me. I am set apart unto Him by His cross work and His resurrection. So that is given to me. I am holy. I will never, I've said to you before, you will never be more holy, any more holy, than the day of your regeneration. You never will be any more holier than that. You are accepted in the beloved right there. Forget this works thing. Forget that I got to like accumulate all of these tickets, you know, from God, all of my little gold stars throughout the rest of my life. That has absolutely nothing to do with your salvation, has nothing to do with your righteousness, has nothing to do with your holiness. Nothing to do with any of that. In fact, there will even be loss of reward because you think you're accumulating a bunch of stuff because I've suffered so much. You and your suffering. There will probably even be loss. You think that you're going to get certain things or be rewarded for certain things you've gone through and things you've given up and this kind of a thing. And, you know, hey, oh, by the way, there's no reward for resisting temptation. Other than the reward of you don't fall into sin and it pleases the Lord that you have not, right? So, in Hebrews, the fourth chapter, which we've used as our springboard here regarding the testing of Christ, and then we've jumped to this wilderness situation, what then can we come away with? Because that's as far as I'm going to take you today. That was a lot. What can we come away with then in regards to principles, points, if you will, that we can put into practice in our own Christian lives, and what do we need to watch out for? Well, we notice that when, in chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 2, we notice that the Lord and the Holy Spirit in particular is involved in regards to this arena of the occasion of the temptation. That's right. Now, the Lord is not tempting you, but He is in charge of the occasion. We were just, Carrie and I were just reading last night, and you know it, Isaiah 45, verse 7. I, the Lord, I create light, I create darkness, I create evil, I, the Lord, do all these things, all right? He's in charge. And so, in verse 1, we see that the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to this temptation situation. He's in charge. Verse 2, Jesus prepared Himself and got Himself into a state which wasn't wrong, 40 days, 40 nights of fasting, but then Satan comes along and uses that occasion, tries to turn it around into an occasion for falling into sin. So understand that when you are trying to serve the Lord, you will have occasions that could get used, just, I mean, circumstances in regards to your flesh situation, where, gosh, I'm just trying to be in the Word, but I'm trying to keep these thoughts keep entering in my mind, you know, and they disrupt the Word, you know, kind of a thing. There's things we can do. We can turn off the internet, we can make sure the devil box is off, and we can certainly shut that stupid phone off. At least turn the ringer off when you go to have time with the Lord. You know what I'm saying? Turn the ringer off, because I guarantee you it's going to ring. You know it's going to ring. And then we notice two times when the temptation comes from the tempter, if thou be the Son of God, it was always an identity issue. Two times out of these three that are named here, were both had to do with identity issues. If you're a son of God, do this. If you're a son of God, jump off here. You know, kind of a thing. So, The occasion to identify has first and foremost to do with what the Word says or who the Word says we are in Christ. So what's the answer to that? The answer is the epistles. The answer is Ephesians. The answer is Colossians. The answer is Philippians. Those are the strongest texts. And 1 John. 1 John. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 John. Those are your identifying. That doesn't mean it's not elsewhere, but those are the strongest, most direct texts. That's what we need to be meditating on. Okay? What else can we learn by this? We learn that when Jesus responds to the first temptation in verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There are no throwaway words here in this book. No throwaway words. I got to tell you, I'm so impressed with Harper. She has just kept her eye on me throughout this entire time. Oh, man. Hi, Harper. Oh, now she looks at my wife. I finally say something direct to her, and she looks at my wife. Now she's happy. Okay, good. What was I saying? I got distracted. See, there you go. Thank you, sweetheart. All right. But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, there are no throwaway words in this text. Every word matters. See, we get the doctrine of plenary verbal inspiration of the text right here. Every word, not only every word is inspired, but the forms, the grammatical forms are inspired. The Holy Spirit chose those as the writers wrote. This is all part of the language. No throwaway, no incidental words. See? So every little word counts. I need to be committed to that, like Jesus was committed to that. Do I want to be successful overcoming the temptation? Then I need to be like Jesus and committed like he was to the Word of God, every word. I want that same commitment. I need that. You need that. Make the commitment. Believe it. Make the commitment. Embrace it. Draw it to yourself. Chain yourself down to it. Every word. Then what else can we learn? Well, the devil took him to a religious situation, for his physical religious situation, so he could feel spiritual, see? He could feel spiritual, so he could bring him down. I got to watch out for that kind of stuff. At the moment I am feeling my most spiritual, that's when, you know, I'm thinking I'm standing my best. That's when I have the most potential to fall. So watch out for that. Watch out for that. Watch out for either somebody else or even you yourself misquoting Scripture, as Satan did in verse 6 when he tried to quote Psalm 91, verse 11. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and before you know it, you're adding words. Before you know it, you're taking away words. Either way, you're changing the text. So one of the things I want us to do is I want us to be really hyper about rightly interpreting this book. And you can do this. You can do this, even if you can't read Greek or Hebrew. But I know some of you try. Good for you. But just remember, a little bit of knowledge can be worse than not having any at all, not having any ability relative to the language at all. So check with me about that. Check with Keith about that. Send us emails, and some of you do that. Some of you call on the phone. Great. I love that stuff. Just do it. You're not interrupting me. Some of you guys get on the phone with me, and you're going, Pastor, I'm sorry. What? Don't be sorry. I'm on your retainer. You pay me, so use it. Kind of a thing, all right? Get on with that. So watch out for when we either add to or take away from the Word ourselves, because that could lead us into sin. Watch out when other people are doing that. Say, gosh, yeah, I don't want to be too critical of people. Oh, my brother and sister, forget that noise. We need to be critical of each other. New Testament tells us to watch out for each other in this way. Don't suck down what somebody else is saying. You know, you want to see some high-level offense? Internet, Facebook, when people are getting things wrong, you know? Now, I'm not their pastor, but every now and then I stick my stuff in saying, I think you're getting this wrong right there. What do you mean I get this thing wrong right there? Okay. Hope you got a pastor. Jesus comes back with the Word the second time in the row. See, knowing the Word, there's another principle. Knowing the Scripture, knowing what the Word has to say in regards to testing, temptation, how we're supposed to respond to that. You need the bullets, those silver bullets of the Word at your command if you're going to successfully respond to testing and temptation. Devil takes him up into a high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world, says, and this all I will give you. Exaltation, exaltation. I could just do this if I put all my money into this. Exaltation. I could write this book. Exaltation. Look, they're coming to me for counseling. Exaltation. That is not the way to go. Avoid that stuff, just like Jesus did. Just fall down and worship just for a second, just for a moment. Depart. Here's another point we read. When the temptation comes, speak to it in Jesus' name. Out that thing right there. You know why that thing seethes inside of you and eventually you fall into that thing you were tempted to do? Because you've been silent about it. You've kept it quiet. Shh. You've hidden it. You've kept it in the dark. Let the light in on that. Expose that thing. It's what Paul says in Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Expose that thing. Don't let it simmer. Don't do that. Get it out in the open. No temptation survives in the light. It doesn't survive. It can't. Expose it. I've exposed some of you. That got everyone's attention right there. Well, who's doing what? What's going on? Privately. But when I do it publicly, I believe that when I say to you things like, what are you struggling with? You know, that immediately brings that thing to your mind, whatever it might be. See, and then you've got to deal with it. But I'm showing you how to deal with it, giving you Bible on how to deal with it. Look at these principles. How did Jesus respond every time? He had the word. He had a specific word. So he was prepped. He was ready. He was ready with what the word had to say. That's how do I get that, Pastor? You get that by starting in Genesis, all the way to the end, okay? But systematically, I've tried to show you ways to keep you in the Word in, you know, a chapter or two in the Old Testament, a chapter or two in the Gospels, a couple of chapters, you know, in the Epistles, and just do that every day. Just read through it every day. Start in Genesis. Today I'm in Genesis 1, and I'm in Matthew 1, and I'm in Romans 1, and I complete that stuff today. Tomorrow I'll be in Genesis 2, then I'll be in Matthew 2, then I'll be in Romans 2. If you practice that, you'll be rolling through all that the Bible has to say, and you'll get what's called a gestalt. You'll get a full overview of what the Bible has to say on all that it has to say. And that's just for starters. Then you're going to want to slow down and you're going to want to study some passages through and you'll notice some key doctrines and you'll want to focus in on that. And of course, that will lead you to other passages in other places that will take you outside of your normal routine. But if you'll just stay in your routine, let that be. Then the Word of Christ, Colossians 3:16 says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly with all understanding. You see, not just reading words, but understanding it. See? And then what will happen is the activity of the Holy Spirit will be such that when you need something, a specific rhema word, that's a specific spoken word, he'll raise it up out of you. Go, gosh, I wasn't even thinking about that. But you've read it here recently, haven't you? Yeah, I've read it here recently. That's what the Lord will do. He'll bring that to you. And then it's either for you, for yourself, or maybe it's for somebody else that you're with. And that, you know what that's called? That's called the kingdom of God growing and expanding. That's the answer to Jesus' prayer. When they said to him, teach us to pray. Pray like this. Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. That's how the kingdom comes. Jesus has established it with his parousia, but this is how it grows. This is how it expands and takes over. It's through the Word. But it's not through the letters on a page. It is through you. It is through me. It is through me speaking it. It is through me living it. See? It's through me defending it. Jude 3. Be ready always to make a defense for the faith once for all given to the saints. This is how you do it. It's 1 Peter 3:15. Be ready always, see, to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. Do with humility and reverence, he says. See? All of these things. This is how Jesus responded to testing. Why do you think this is here in the Scripture? It's here so you and I follow the pattern. See? We're going to read it in Hebrews 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Following him. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says what? Follow me as I follow Christ. And so I say to you, follow me. I'm following Paul because following Paul is following Christ. I'm a Paulinist. I need to be a Paulinist. But you can't follow me. I know it's popular for Pastor Gabby. You know, I struggle with the same things you do. I don't struggle with the same things you do. I bet you I don't. That's why I can say to you, follow me. That's why I can say that to you. What are you saying? You're perfect? Did I say that?
Nope.
Did I say I don't sin? No. But I'll bet you, I know, because God in his gracious act, and I never thought he would get me there. I never thought he'd get me there. But I'm seeing it now. I'm 54 years old. And the things that I have struggled with since I was a kid, those things are gone now. I really didn't think he would get there. But I got there, and it's the Lord that did it. It's just, you know how it happened? It's just going over it again. Trotting down the same path, day in and day out, in the Word. Going through it again. Lord, we got to get this handled. You know, this has got to leave my life, right? And just sticking with it, and going over the Word again, and speaking the Word. And you know what? When it started to happen, I didn't even realize it was happening. I didn't even realize. It's like, oh my gosh, that thing is gone. And then, but see, I knew enough to know that I needed to watch out now. You know what I'm saying? I knew I needed to watch out because it's going to come back on me. And it did. But see, because the Lord had given me a victory over it, I knew what that was like. I tasted that, and I didn't want to let go of it. I didn't want to lose that. I'm not going backwards. Right? In Jesus' name. It's not a fleshly determination. It's not like that. It's recognition of the power of Christ working, and it's not me. But it came through the Word, and just day in and day out. And I am telling you, I am telling you in Jesus' name, you do the same thing. And maybe it'll happen faster for you. It might. You know, God's not playing a game here. But as I started to get into my 50s, you know, and I'm like, oh my gosh. So it's like, you know, 35 years on average, that dumb thing. That thing? You say, what is it? I'm not telling you. Just like I'm not asking you to tell me about your thing. Well, Lord, for all of these things that we've talked about today, we just know, Lord God, that your strong hand that is on me, that is on my wife, that is on these precious people, Lord God, that you have given us to each other. May we, Lord, encourage each other now as we overcome and learn to overcome sin in our lives. Because, Lord God, we are not those of the sin nature anymore. According to Ephesians 2, verse 3 and other passages, we are no longer possessors of that fallen in Adam nature. Rather, we are sharers, 2 Peter 1:4, we are sharers in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Could we stop that for just a second?
Sorry.
Thanks. We are no longer sharers of that fallen, corrupt nature, but we are sharers of the divine nature. And Jesus, we give you praise and thanks for that, O God. And we ask, Lord, that there would be more of that power loosed into our lives, that holy power that you accomplished through your cross work and through your resurrection. And that no longer, we say no longer, are we slaves to this or to that. no longer, O God, but rather we are participants of the divine nature. We are crucified with Christ, raised with him unto newness of life, and I live in that newness of life now. Let that be our confession in Jesus' name. And when that thing comes and rises up and that temptation comes, let us say what Jesus said, Upago, depart! And we use Jesus' name in that process, the name that is above all name, and we will have victory because thy word says so. Because we are seated with him in heavenly places. Because we are new creations in Christ. Because the old is passed away. Because all things become new. And we stay on it and we say it and we live it and we believe it. And the victory comes. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for these things. Now bless these beloved people, these precious people. Lord, the reason that I live here is because of them. The reason I'm here is because of them. And so, Lord God, let your precious people experience the victory that Christ brings in the things that they've been struggling with. And you know what, Lord? I ask, Lord, that there would be no guilt. I ask, Lord, that they would not enslave themselves to any type of guilt because of this stuff. That they're struggling with it, maybe they fall, but they confess their sin and it's gone. The sin is gone and the guilt is not there. I know that you help them with this, Lord, because you help me with it. Thank you, Father, for these things. And Lord, as we give unto you now, Lord God, that which you've placed on our hearts, which we have determined that we're going to give today, I ask, Lord God, that you would give back to them 100-fold. I ask that as they give, it will be given to them, that it would be coming back to them good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, that men will pour into their laps now as they obey thee, Lord, in these things. And for those, Lord, who are short, they don't have anything to give today, bless them, Lord, that they might have something the next time or give to some other situation or some other person. We trust that you will do this now for them in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Deacon Lynn, you are loosed.